Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Amen. Church, you can be seated. Thank you so much. I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Jacob as he comes up to share a little bit about what happened last weekend. Brother, will you share with us about TriFest?
So last weekend, you as a church reached out to your city. It's a beautiful thing that God's called us to. When Jesus was in his ministry, one of the parables he told was about the four types of soil. And he said, a farmer sows the seed, not knowing who will receive it. Who will receive it with open arms, who will receive it and it will grow. And so last week, I just saw so many of you folks serving at our TriFest booth, reaching to our community, passing out balloons. Some of you were really, really good at that. The balloons, the animals, that was really great. Some of you were not, and you were there loving folks, planting your own type of seed. So thank you for all of you who did that. That we reached out to hundreds of folks in our city. We were a light into our city, and that's what Jesus has called you to. So church, I'm so thankful to be a part of a church that wants to be a light in our city. Now, as we take a moment to pray over these seeds that we've planted, over these relationships that you made over the last week or so, we want to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would take some of these seeds and he would grow them, and that as a church we would be able to disciple some of these folks, that he would bring them in. We've already had some folks visit our church as a result of some of the efforts that you've made, in Jesus' name. Let's take a moment now and pray to the Lord of the harvest. Jesus, you are indeed the King. You are the Lord of the harvest. You are calling people to yourself, and by your grace, you are inviting us to be part of your means to bring people into your kingdom. In our city, there are many people who know your name but do not worship you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will use us as a church, as individuals, to reach these people. Spirit of God, would you bring a longing in each heart that we reach out to be connected to a church, to be worshipers of Jesus Christ, to be followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it's a big thing to ask that in our city, and we also ask that you'd allow us to do that in our world as we shine as a light in our city, but also in our world. Would you do that, Jesus? Would you fan our flame so that we could shine more brightly for you? We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Jacob. What a great opportunity we had, and what a give a special shout out to Ellie for all the organization behind the scenes, getting everybody signed up, all you volunteers who went out there. Some of you went out there multiple times, and we appreciate your help in putting that together. I think we have about 15 helium tanks still left, so we're going to have a helium tank party afterwards. We're just going to all speak in really high-pitched voices, and maybe we'll sing that song again, Heather. God chose us. That'll be fun on helium. But we are so glad that we can serve our community in a special way and plant seeds and see what the Lord does, because he is great and greatly to be praised. Church, as we continue in our worship this morning, let me invite you to stand as we sing this great hymn of the faith. And can it be that I should gain And we have a reading now from 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to ask Bruce to lead us in that. It considers all these things, as brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters.
Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the ones who boast, boast in the Lord.
We sing this chorus. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
continue in our worship through our giving back to what the Lord has so graciously given to us. I'm going to invite Eric as he comes down to ask a blessing upon these tithes and offerings we're about to receive. It's what the Lord has so graciously allowed us to have to give back joyfully. Brother, will you lead us in this prayer?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning grateful, Lord, grateful for the beautiful weather you've given us this morning. We're thankful for all you've done for us in our lives and all that you've given us. And Lord, as we give back just a portion of what is already yours, Lord, just use these gifts, our tithes and offerings, to just glorify your name. Help us reach out to our communities and serve those around us. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have the words of eternal life. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. What a privilege it is to be able to gather again with you this Lord's Day. I want to ask you, if you will, if you have a copy of the Bible, to turn to Psalm 127. We're going to be looking through this psalm, which is part of the song book of the Old Testament, God's Saints of Old. And hopefully we'll be able to glean something that will be relevant, even though this song has been written thousands, literally thousands of years ago. And we're going to be looking at the subject of rest, rest for our hearts and souls, minds and bodies. And most people have known the perplexing season or difficulty of maybe wanting to sleep or wanting to genuinely find rest, maybe waking up, feeling no more rested than you did when you went to bed. Maybe you went to bed with a heavy heart and you awakened with an even heavier heart, and the sleep did not bring you the rest that you wanted it to bring you. Maybe there were things plaguing your mind, burdens that you had, questions that you just couldn't seem to find the answers to. The inability to find rest is something that has bedeviled men and women throughout history. Back in 2009, Michael Jackson, the very acclaimed pop singer, you may or may not remember this, but he died, actually, from a drug-administered overdose. So he was actually being administered drugs each and every day for a period of time. And as they dove into this, kind of dug into what was happening there with Michael Jackson in his final days, subsequent investigation revealed that he had received a drug called propofol. And these were infusions that were given to him every day for 60 days. Now, this is something that would kind of put you under kind of an anesthetic, so to speak. And so you would wake up feeling very refreshed, like you'd had a wonderful night's sleep. But the fact of the matter is, and what as I was doing some of the reading and as it came out there, it's like, listen, it's fake sleep. It'd be the same thing that you would have in terms of like you ate a bunch of packing peanuts. You would be full. You would feel full. Your stomach would go, hey, don't need any more. I've got plenty right here. But the fact of the matter is those packing peanuts are not giving your body what your body actually needs. And the same thing was true with this drug that was being administered over 60 days. So the truth of the matter was, is that even though he was sleeping, quote unquote, his body wasn't really sleeping. He wasn't really receiving the benefits of the sleep that he should have had. Not all rest is built equally. Not all things that we flee to or prepare to in our lives, not all the things that we try to do in order to give our hearts and minds and souls rest actually give us rest. It can be like a propofol infusion for us, or it can be like just eating, packing peanuts. It might give us a temporary feeling of like, yeah, I'm rested, I'm okay, I'm fine. But if it's not true, if it's not real, then it won't do the thing that we want us to do. It won't actually give us the rest that we need so desperately. Is there, in fact, a genuine source of rest in the unpredictable world in which we live? in the midst of the news that we receive, the anxieties that we feel? Is there profit? Is there protection in this unstable world? Is there a way to go into this life and then come out with something, something important, something lasting? Psalm 127 that we're going to read here is what we call a wisdom psalm. It is one of only two psalms that we have recorded in the Bible that was written by Solomon, King Solomon. And some of you will remember, hey, Solomon, that guy's supposed to be wise. That was the thing about Solomon. He's a wise guy. And so these are only one of two psalms that Solomon wrote, and it is a wisdom psalm. And the reason that we call it a wisdom psalm is that it really approaches this question, which is the biblical approach of wisdom from start to finish. How do you come out of life with something lasting and meaningful, righteous, heavenly, so to speak? You come into this world with nothing, naked. You come into this world with nothing. How do you get to the end of a life and yet have something left over? And so that's what this verse or this passage is struggling with this morning. So let's read here, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives sleep to his beloved. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Now, the first thing I want you to understand here, and it can be easily misunderstood, as we look at this psalm talking to us about the action and the sovereignty of God and the requirement that is for us to understand it and to imbibe it, to make it part of our operating system for looking at the world around us. It's important for us to acknowledge that even though that is true, you and I all have things that we want to build and things that we want to protect. When he says, hey, you're trying to build a house, you're trying to guard a city, there are things that are precious to us, there are things we want to construct in our lives. Maybe it's our family or our business or our livelihood. There are things we want to guard, like our family or maybe our culture or maybe our nation or our people. And oftentimes when we're doing this, it can be tempting to feel like it's an exercise in futility. And the truth of the matter is, there are some times in our lives when we are given to a futile effort. Verses 1 and 2 said, it's in vain you labor over it. You stay alert in vain. In vain you get up early and you stay awake late. We don't use the word in vain much today because, well, it's really pretty depressing, to be quite frank with you. I don't like saying, well, that was in vain. We don't use it a whole lot. What it means is that it was ineffectual. It was unsuccessful. It was without any real significance or importance. And brothers and sisters, you and I can know this, that it's when you get to the feeling that not only something that you did was in vain or ineffectual or meaningless, but that when you get the idea that your life was vain, when you get the idea that your entire way of living was in vain, you get to the place of thinking, you know, I'd have been better off doing nothing. This is often the place people get to when they begin to contemplate just checking out of life altogether. But we don't have to go to that extremity. We've all been there, haven't we? Kind of get to the end of the day and we just think, man, did I accomplish anything? Did I accomplish anything today? Or did I just rearrange some stuff? Hey, you know, sometimes doesn't it feel like the only thing your life is just rearranging dishes? Right? Amen? What did I do? I rearranged some dishes. They were in the cupboard. They went to the table. They just did this thing. I rearranged some clothes. For some of you, you know, my job, I just rearranged some paperwork. For some of you, you know what? You just rearranged some oxygen, right? You're like, that's all I was doing. I was just moving oxygen around. Or I just moved some food. We can just feel like it was all in vain. What did I ultimately accomplish with this life? What did I ultimately accomplish in this job or with this effort? And this brings us to another one of Solomon's writings, everyone's favorite memory verse of all times, Ecclesiastes, where it says, absolute futility, says the teacher. Absolute futility, everything is futile. And God's people said, amen? That's in the Bible? Yeah, it's like sometimes we can feel this way. Like it's vanity, vanity, all things are absolute futility. But there is a progression In the song that we just read here in Psalm 127, you start off with saying, you know what, are we laboring in vain? And then by the time you get to that fifth and final verse, what you have is standing without shame. So the question is, how do you get from laboring in vain to standing without shame, where vanity gives way to security? How? What are the habits of thought? What are the realities that we get connected to? What is the way of understanding God and His work in our lives that takes us from an attitude of vanity to an attitude of absolute security, and that founds our rest and our ability to sleep? So that's what I want us to look at this morning. Godly restfulness. How does it come? What do we see in God's action in our lives, His truth that He's revealed? Well, we need to see three things. Godly restfulness comes first as we realize that self-reliance isn't productive. Self-reliance is not productive. This psalm is pretty clearly aimed against self-reliance, okay? Now I want to say something real clear here, and hopefully this will be pretty clear as we go along. I'm not talking about a lack of exertion, and I'll kind of get to that later, all right? But I want you to understand this is kind of like overweening, dominant sort of I am the guy in charge of my life, self-reliance. This psalm is directed against, like a cannon, against a wall, against that idea. Right out of the gate it says, unless the Lord does it, it is in vain. And we can get so caught up in our agenda and in our plans and in our efforts and in our worries that we, quite frankly, practically lose sight of the Lord. I know that I'm not alone in this. This is something that it is common for us to do. And this is here's the thing you and I need to understand, is that this is an even stronger temptation for you and I who have grown up in the midst of material and technological advances and comforts that have allowed us to satisfy our whims and pleasures and preferences like no other people who have ever inhabited the planet before. Let me just give you a couple for instances here. Like, I am a child of air conditioning, right? I'm a child of air conditioning. The first house that I was born into had no air conditioning. So the first few years of my life, which I really don't recall all that much, I just stewed in my own juices like humans had done for millennia. But we moved into a new house when I was about 5 years old, and since that time, this has been under air conditioning. All right? And for most of you, you can say, hey, yeah, a good part of my life has been under air. I've been able to condition the air down to the degree, right, that I want it to actually be. Do you think that kind of changes you a little bit, right? Because my grandparents, man, they were just able to just be wherever and do whatever. If it was hot, it was hot, but they still do, you know. And I have, you fast forward, my kids are out. They're thinking, what is happening? My skin's doing something strange. It's getting wet. I'm like, that's called sweat. That's what happens when you get under heat, right? We had this ability to go, you know what? It's just too hot. It's too cold. We don't even understand it. We don't even realize it because we've had that ability. Another thing, in the area of TV and audio, songs and so forth, you know, when I was a kid, you kind of, well, hey, A-Team comes on at 7 at night. You race to the television, and you wait. You get there early because you have to sit through the commercial breaks and all that kind of stuff. Because here's the thing. If you missed A-Team that week, you missed it. There was no VCR. There was no streaming. There was no DVR. There was no Netflix. You just missed it. And you know what? You might never see that show again. That episode had just flown into the ether as far as you knew. So you just had to be there right then and there. And the same thing for like broadcast radio. You had to just listen and, hey, this is the song I want to hear. And now here we are to where Spotify, you're going to say, what do you feel like, Sam? What kind of style do you want to hear today? Netflix is there, streaming services galore to say, hey, you know what? Not only can you watch the A-Team, you can binge the entire however many seasons of A-Team there were. You just go on forever. So you and I have had the ability to kind of control our environment to such a degree that we don't even realize the kind of effort and the kind of control that we've had. Now, this multiplied by 100 gives us the illusion of more control and self-determined productivity than we really possess. Okay? We really don't have as much control as these technologies seem to indicate to us. Because James 4:14 is still true. Why do you not, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Sometimes we just need to get dependent or honest with ourselves about how dependent we really are. You and I just don't know so many things about life. I don't know what the stock market's going to do tomorrow. If I did, that'd be pretty impressive. I don't know what Congress is going to do tomorrow. Probably nothing, but I don't know that for sure, okay? I don't know what the president's going to do. I don't know what China or Russia, I don't know what gas prices are going to do tomorrow. Probably go up, but I don't know. I don't know what inflation is going to do. Listen, you don't know what your husband is going to do tomorrow or your wife is going to do tomorrow. You don't know what your kids are going to do tomorrow. You don't know what the guy driving opposite you on the street is going to do tomorrow. There are a number of things you and I just don't know. But we had this illusion because we're able to kind of turn things to the degree, or things have catered to us to such a degree that we think we have more control. Self-reliance, it isn't productive. Being in the midst of that illusion, that idea that I can control everything, and I think we're driving a young generation coming up in this idea that they have control over everything, over a bunch of stuff they don't in fact have any control over. It's driving them insane. Now, the question I want you to get very clear here is, so am I counseling despair or resignation, right? I fear some may hear me say, what you're telling me is don't labor, don't guard, don't watch, do nothing. That's not what I am saying. It says, listen, unless the Lord builds the house. The psalm says, unless, not because, and that's really, really important. See, he's not saying because God is ultimately building the house, your labor is useless. It just says, unless the Lord is building the house. Solomon is arguing against self-reliance, not against self-discipline. He is arguing against self-reliance. He is not arguing against self-discipline. God always assumes that his people will be striving to be productive and to give a good faith effort. A good faith effort. In contract law, which I'm not a big, knowledgeable person on, but basically you just say, hey, they gave a good faith effort. What does that mean? They did as much as could reasonably be expected. They did as much as they could possibly do. The Lord just assumes that we are going to give our best efforts. He calls us to give our best efforts, to be people who seek to guard, who seek to build. Human effort will always, however, be in vain without God's power making it effective, but that doesn't make human effort vain. So don't hear me say that. Oliver Cromwell famously said this, trust in God and keep your powder dry, right? And then Charles Spurgeon said this, happy is the man who hits the golden balance by so working as to believe in God and so believing in God as to work without fear. So that's the first thing that you and I need to absorb, that we need to understand. Godly restfulness comes as we realize that self-reliance isn't productive. It doesn't guard and produce the things we think that it does. So how do we know if we're slipping into this self-reliance? Because I'm pretty sure that those of you, listen, I'm not self-reliant. I'm not just depending upon myself. I depend on the Lord. But Solomon gives us in verse 2 kind of a diagnostic tool for us to kind of hold up as a pattern. Go, hey, you say you're not self-reliant. Look at this. But does this look like you? And this brings us to the second point here. Godly restfulness comes as we realize that self-discipline will stay receptive. Self-discipline will stay receptive. Verse 2 says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go to bed late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. Now, this is the only second person, like the you addressing you part of this psalm. The rest of us just talking about he, the man, they out there. This is what, kind of in theory or out there. But this is the part where it's almost as though, okay, it's like Solomon's up there, hey, this is what godless self-reliance is. It's not productive. You don't want to do that. And you're like, okay, you're tracking. You're taking notes there in class. And he's like, you got it? And then he turns to you and goes, well, what about you? What about your life? What about your schedule today? What about what you are currently experiencing? It is in vain that you rise up early. You have gone to late to rest. You have eaten the bread of anxious toil. He says, what about your day? You got up early, you went to bed late. Now, he's not saying necessarily anything against those, but he's saying you ate anxiously and you didn't have any time. This is the point. It's not about how early you got up or how late you went to bed. The point is this. Did you have any time to receive anything from God? You got up early. You went to bed late. You ate anxiously. Did you make any time to acknowledge your need to receive? Now, why do I say this is a point? Because he not only, he says, you ate anxious toil. He says, but here's the thing. God gives sleep. God gives rest to the one he loves. God gives because he's a giver. And if God's a giver, then that makes us receivers. That makes us recipients. So if we are not making the time to receive, then basically what we are saying, the diagnostic is, I got this. God, I got this. I don't, you know, I'm okay. I'm self-sufficient. Brothers and sisters, if we are too busy to spend time with God, we are too busy. And you're not being more productive. That's what Psalm is. You're not being more productive. You're being less productive. If you don't have time to receive, you're denying the very nature of who and what you are. You are a receiver. This is one of the reasons why, like, you know, part of that, the discipleship group effort is to say, hey, we need to make some time to receive. To sit with God's word just for a little bit each day and just say, Lord, I just want to spend some time thinking about your word, think about your will in the world, and just having my mind, not having my agenda, not rising up early and going to bed late, eating anxious toil and having had no time to think about you or receive from you during the day. Now, it's easy to think that the big thing that we need, just like, oh, you know what I need? I understand. It's like, oh, I need it. I need to receive sleep. He's like, he gives sleep to those that he loves, all right? And you think, that's what I need to receive. And some of you are like, amen. All right, I could use some sleep today, but don't get me wrong. A good night's sleep is fantastic. But what you and I most need and what Solomon is pointing us to is this. What you and I most need and what is going to allow you to rest and sleep is to receive what you most need from God, and that's love. Look what he says. He gives sleep to what? The one that he loves. Child of God, please do not, let us not lose sight of the priceless blessing and privilege that we have to go to bed each night knowing that God loves us. That we are loved by the Creator of the universe. No matter what you wake up to tomorrow morning, for the child of God who is in Christ, we can know this. I don't know what tomorrow morning is going to bring, but what I know is this. It will come to me with the love of God. He will love me just as much tomorrow as he loves me today. We can be assured that it holds the love of God for us. New American Standard kind of puts this verse this way. He gives to his beloved even in his sleep. There's an incentive to rest here that's additional to the fact that God loves us and he gives us sleep. It's the fact that, you know what, here's the deal about sleep. We need it. We absolutely require it. But God doesn't. He's always working even while we are asleep. We may be asleep, but God never is. Our God is one who we've seen. He builds, he watches, he protects, he guards, and he blesses, and he is no couch potato. I love Psalm 121. It says, my help comes from the Lord. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know, in the Marine Corps, like you would have like a foxhole buddy, right? And you would take time, you would, you know, take turns and watch, like a guy would do like what they call a fire watch. So you just have to have confidence that this guy is going to stay awake so that you're protected. So they'll be able to wake you up if something's coming in and going to hurt you. For us, we always have that in God, that he's not ever asleep on the watch. Self-discipline will stay receptive to all of these things in our life. Now, we come to the last half of this psalm, and it kind of feels like a detour, right? Because we go from this, like, God gives sleep. Oh, thank you, Lord God, to your precious sleep that you give to your beloved. And then the next thing he says, isn't it awesome to have a bunch of kids? Isn't it awesome to have a bunch of kids? Just a quiver full, pitter-patter of feet running all over the place. And some of you might think, now, God, okay, I love you and I trust you, but what am I missing here? Because for me, when the babies came, I got a lot less sleep. So I don't see how it is. How is it that, well, you give your beloved sleep, and then, man, ain't it great to have a house full of kids? But really, it does make sense, because this psalm is about trusting God with the building and the guarding work of our life and the rest that it brings when we're trusting in the Lord. And you know where it's hardest to trust the Lord? What's the hardest thing to trust the Lord with? The future. What do you spend most of your time kind of agonizing and worrying and obsessing over? It's the future. There's a little bit of like what you did yesterday and some stuff you regret doing, but a lot of times it's like, oh, what's this going to be? That's the thing that eats us alive more times than we want to admit. So Solomon paints a wonderful image of God's provision for the future, and this brings us to our final thing that we need to see, our final realization. Godly restfulness comes as we realize that God's provision is procreative. God's provision is procreative. And you say, now, what in the world does that mean? Can you bear with me a little bit? We'll try to build this out so that you understand what's being said here. Verse 5 is the very end picture that Solomon paints. He's like, listen, this is what the Lord is driving your life to. When you trust Him, you're not building in vain. You're not watching in vain. You're not seeking sleep and rest in vain. The Lord is in and through all of these things, superintending all of these things. He, that man, shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. All right, so there's a man meeting his accusers at the place of judgment. You know, the gate back in that day was kind of like the county courthouse. So when you see that, you just don't think like, oh, nice big drawbridge gate. That was the place where the business of the city was done. So think about, you're meeting your accusers at the place of judgment. That is what is being pictured here. That man is not going to be put to shame when he speaks to his enemies in the gate. So he's there. He's at a place of judgment. And I don't know about you. I've never really been before the court, you know, trying to plead for my life. But I can imagine it ain't pleasant, okay? But yet this guy is standing there without shame. He's standing there not afraid. He's not in any kind of fear of what is going to happen. He has a real confidence. So the point is, like, this is the future. He's saying, like, I'm thinking about the future. I'm painting a picture of your future when you trust in the Lord. Why is it that this guy is trusting in the Lord? Why is it that he doesn't have any fear even though he's in a place of judgment? All right? Well, bluntly, he's got a bunch of kids. He's got a bunch of grown-up kids is what it says here. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. And some of you will realize that this is our arrow initiative that we do for our InterGen ministry. This is our initiative verse that we do there. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Okay, so what is the point here? This guy's standing there, and yet he's got these children of his youth that were given to him as a blessing. They're a heritage. They are the fruit of the womb as a blessing from God. Life is lived on a battlefield. But sometimes that battlefield is physical. As we've been reminded, as we kind of follow the news, you know, in Ukraine and so forth, sometimes you're in a physical battlefield. But always, regardless of whether there are literal physical bombs falling, we are always living in a spiritual battlefield. And our future has battles to fight. And when we are reaching back, this says, man, blessed is you when you have that quiver full. When you reach back and you know that you've got an arrow there ready to face the enemy and you are going to be able to prevail in the thing that is facing you. So the picture is this of a provision. There's something provided for you when the conflict comes. There's a well-provisioned warrior who's standing there like, I see the enemy in front of me. I know the conflict is coming, but I've got a quiver full behind me so that when I reach back, the arrow is going to be there. And it's also of a well-supported defendant standing in the place of judgment, facing trial, saying, listen, I know that I'm here in a place of judgment, but I have a good defense, an ironclad defense that is provided for me. So you say, well, that sounds good, Sam. I get it. The lesson is that God will bless you with a lot of kids so that they will back you in a pinch. Thank God I had all these kids to lay the smack down when things get tough. Not exactly. That's not exactly what I'm saying. But you're kind of headed in the right direction. I want to tell you why that is. The point, the major point here, is that God's provision for our future comes through new life. And this image works on a couple of different levels. There's an immediate provision that we have just pictured here through the gift of children that are given to us, and then there's the ultimate provision. Now, the immediate provision that I've just outlined for you there and that picture that I've given to you often comes through the gift of children, though not always. We have to understand this very, very clearly. The Lord has called many people to be single, has called them to be godly and chaste in singleness. Many even married couples have not been given that gift of children. So the Lord is not saying here that it's a one-for-one correspondence, but he's saying that there's a principle here. They are the form. The children that the Lord gives us naturally, often, very commonly, they are the form, but they are not the source of the provision. And here's the thing, is that he's saying that we have a confidence that God is providing for us in the future. And that provision, that confidence in God's provision, is revealed in our optimism when it comes to kids. Our optimism when it comes to kids. I want to give you this. In 2017, Pew did a research on like population studies. So they do this from time to time, and they found something. So they did it based on like religious groups. Christians worldwide represent about 31% of the population, but we had about 33% of the births. So we're 31% of the population, but we had 33% of the births. So what does that mean? That we're overrepresented. We're having more kids, so to speak, than we should by population. All right? Conversely, if you look at those who are not believers, they're unbelievers, they represent 16% of the population, but they are representing only 10% of the births, meaning that they are underrepresented. Now, there's a lot of reasons for this, but it isn't because the fact that we give birth to angels, right? It's not like, well, but you know, believers, all our kids just come out just wonderful and fantastic and without any kind of sin nature or what have you. No, it's not that at all. They're just as human as anyone else. So why is it that we should be more, or we are more optimistic when it comes to having kids? It's because we trust that God is in it. This is no prescription for how many kids you ought or ought not to have, but it is just to say that there is something about this immediate provision that God has given us through him saying, you know, I've got this. Children are a blessing. And sometimes, honestly, don't we need to hear that when we're like, this kid does not feel like a blessing to me right now. This kid does not feel like children are a heritage. You're like, this kid does not feel like a heritage. He feels like a hemorrhage right now. And it's not trust in yourself that's going to get you through that. It's trust in the Lord and the fact that, Lord, you're in this and you're providing in and through this. But that's the immediate, but there is an ultimate picture that Solomon and the Lord is painting to us here. There's an even greater sense in which our future depends on God's life-giving power, giving new life. Our God is an author not only of natural life, but of also supernatural life. Looking at verse 5 again. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. He's at a place of judgment, and yet he has no shame. There's a place, so we think about this, there's a place of ultimate judgment, and yet there is no shame. What, in that case, will be the arrow in my quiver? If I'm standing before God Almighty, and I'm saying, Lord, please help me. I'm saying, please make a provision for me, an ultimate provision for me. It's not going to be that I'm pulling back, well, I had a bunch of kids. I'm going to call them in to help me. No, it's not about that. It will be that there is something that the Lord has given a new life for me. So to give you this picture, just kind of bring this home. Abraham, all right? Abraham, this guy, way back in the day, and he had a son, Isaac. And God had told him that he needed to take Isaac to this mountain where Isaac was going to be sacrificed. So God had told him that, hey, Isaac, he's going to go up there, he's going to die. But then he also had told Abraham very clearly, you know, Isaac's going to live. Isaac's going to be a father. Isaac's going to be the father of a bunch of people. So Abraham was given this idea, this mandate, take your son up there, he's going to be sacrificed on that mountain, and yet he is somehow going to be the father. It looked like an impossible situation. How do you reconcile these two realities? And as they're walking up to that place, Isaac is kind of, you know, curious about the whole situation. He doesn't have the full plan. His dad hadn't kind of read him in on everything. So he's kind of asking, God, Dad, how's this all going to work? And Abraham famously responds to him this way. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God will provide. What is Abraham saying there? It's a confident assertion. God has told me there's a future for me, and there's a future for my boy. I'm heading into something that looks like an absolute dead end for me. But I know that God will provide for us. And the writer of Hebrews tells us this, that Abraham, in his mind, he's trying to figure this all out. And he says, you know what? If it means God bringing my boy back to life, that's what he'll do. Because my God will provide new life for me. This is the picture of ultimate provision. Jesus Christ, whom we sing about and we proclaim and we celebrate and we preach, he is our ultimate provision so that we might stand in the place of judgment, we might stand in the place of ultimate judgment and realize that the quiver is full because the Lord has placed the new life of Jesus Christ in it. That we have been united. That's what it means to be united with him in faith. We trust in the life that Jesus lived, the death that he died in our place, and his risen life that has been provided to us. So even if we come to this place of sacrifice, even if we come to this place of judgment, we believe and understand that God will provide for us. God's provision is procreative for us. And my prayer and my hope for you is that you know this provision. Because there is, friend, if you're not in Christ, if you have not closed with Christ in faith and trust and repentance, there is no rest. There is no rest. But with him, there's not only immediate rest, there is an ultimate confidence and rest that nothing that we ever do is in vain. And that's what I want for me, and that's what I want for you. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come to you this morning so desperate in need to receive, to have our hands open and our hearts open to you. Lord, I know that there's so many things here that you've kind of laid in front of us through Psalm 127. For some, they've worried about a lot of things they just shouldn't be worried about because they need to place it at Jesus' feet. Or for others, it just may be kind of redoing some priorities on our time so that we make sure that we're having the time to receive from you. And finally, Lord, for some of us, it's just remembering that we're not going to live forever and that at the end of this life, you've told us that man is destined to die and after that to face a judgment, a dispassionate judgment of everything that we've ever thought, said, done, or intended, Lord God. And no man can stand without shame before that scrutiny unless we have the provision that you have given to us through Jesus Christ. We need your Son. Lord, thank you for him. I don't have words to express, but I want to thank you for Jesus. And I want to pray for those who might not here this morning know him. And part of what is keeping them awake at night is a fear of the future, and I pray that they would have none. Friend, my prayer for you is that you might realize that if you would repent of the direction that you're headed right now, you would turn to Jesus Christ. Give him your heart, soul, and life. He will make you new. He will, as Scripture says, save you. That's my prayer. Lord God, we ask these things in your Son's name and for his glory. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.